Our first reading for this evening is from the 20th chapter of Numbers. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from the 20th chapter of Luke. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We recite responsively the sixth commandment. What is the sixth commandment? You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. For tonight, our readings, both of them, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all deal with adultery in one way or the other. We're going to start with a discussion of the New Testament reading for tonight. As was very usual in Jesus' ministry, you had the group of the Sadducees and the Pharisees who often tried to trip Jesus in his own words, in his own teachings, because if they could find him teaching false doctrine, maybe they could nail him to a tree a little bit sooner. But they failed every time, of course. But the Sadducees, who ironically did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, posed this question to him about the resurrection of the dead. And it was dealing with sexuality and dealing with marriage. After a woman marries seven brothers who each keep dying mysteriously, who is she going to be married to in the resurrection, if there is a resurrection, of course? That's where Jesus basically chided them for not even knowing their own scriptures, because they should know that all of us, and this includes us, in the resurrection of the dead, we don't become angels, not at all, but we are like the angels insofar as that marital union will not be the same anymore. We will all serve God, and we will all be together, don't get me wrong, alongside one another, but no longer as husband or wife. It's a different state that we're being called into. And this leads us to our commandment for tonight of adultery. We should fear and love God. We lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. And husband and wife love and honor each other. Those are words for this age, for where we're at right now, if it has been given to a man or woman to be married. But there are plenty of instances inside and outside of the church where that vocation has not been given to a man or a woman. But likewise, they are still called by God through this commandment to lead a sexually pure and decent life. That covers everyone who has never married. That covers widows and widowers. And that also covers the young who have not perhaps had that opportunity to take into that vocation of husband or wife. But there's also a lot more to this. It's amazing throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, how God compares marriage, human marriage, between a man and a woman, and he compares it to himself and us, his church. In our gospel reading, the other instance we had tonight of the Pharisees trying to, again, trip up Jesus, they showed him a coin. And they said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Because the Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans. So again, they're trying to trip Jesus up. So he said, whose face is on the coin? They said, "Caesar." And Jesus said, "Well, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. But you give to God what's due to God." It's a matter of faithfulness. There are some things, like our spiritual devotion, our act of worship, especially in that day and age, was not to be given to Caesar, who, at varying times throughout the various Caesars, claimed to be a god, a deity of some sort. So again, think of marriage. Think of the sixth commandment. Think of it, though, outside of the confines of physical sexuality. And think of it along the lines of spiritual intimacy. Not in a sexual manner. I don't mean that at all. But an intimacy in which you worship and adore and love the one true God. Remember the first commandment. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. There is an intimacy with our love of God. There is a closeness between us and God. Is it any coincidence throughout the scriptures that God describes himself, and Jesus does this throughout the New Testament Gospels, describes himself as a groom, as a husband, right? And we, the bride, we, the church, are called the bride of Christ. And that is for men or women. You know, on a little side note, it's interesting in the scriptures that they will often refer to all of you as Christians as sons of God. And I say this in adult Bible study all the time. Just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you're not also a son of God, because you as a woman have been united to Jesus through baptism, married to him. Romans chapter 6 speaks of this. In the same way that a man is united to Jesus because of baptism. And because of that, we are all sons of God, regardless if our biology is male or female. But also, with this passage that we're reading now, God often describes himself as the groom, and we are the bride. Whether you are physically a woman or physically a man, in our relationship to Jesus, you're a bride, the bride of the church. And since we are bride, and since Jesus is considered our groom, whom we are united to through baptism, the sixth commandment plays a part, a huge part. When God gave the sixth commandment, it definitely was fitting and in line with physical sexuality. We should fear and love God that we may lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. But I will say that the greater understanding of the sixth commandment, and the only way you'll ever understand the sixth commandment, is in its relationship between us and God. That's its greatest fulfillment. Are you being faithful to God? Is the bride, the church, being faithful to her groom, her God? And throughout the Old Testament, that is exactly the picture God uses to describe Israel. And unfortunately, throughout the Old Testament, many times you'll run across when God says that Israel, his wife, his bride, has been unfaithful. And he means it literally. This happens anytime Israel turns away from God, her groom, and longs for other false idols or desires to trust in something else other than the one true God. So God, although he will call it idolatry at times, more often than not, he calls it adultery, as if the church, Israel, had an affair. And I think that's the best way of looking at it. Because when you see and understand that the people of Israel had affairs with these false gods, because of that, you see the magnanimous, great depth of God's love, patience, and devotion toward us, even though we've been unfaithful. Even though we have been unfaithful, He will always be faithful toward us. Consider the passage we had from Numbers tonight. A lot is happening in this passage. As you know, when the people of Israel left Egypt, they barely crossed the Red Sea before they started grumbling. And yet they still had 40 years ahead of us. It was going to be a long 40 years. That's a really bad road trip. But they started grumbling immediately over the food. Some of them actually wanted to turn around and go back because they thought slavery was better than not having any good food to eat other than this quail and this manna. So notice in Numbers, they're grumbling again over the wilderness. They don't like it here. There's nowhere to plant food here. We don't like the scenery here. I mean, talk about a grumbling bride. That's Israel. That's pretty much how she was throughout the Old Testament. So, Moses and Aaron, being the good marriage counselors, let's just call them marriage counselors, that they were, went to the tent of meeting, and God graciously came to them, and God did that, physically came to them. The Lord spoke to Moses. It says the glory of the Lord appeared to them. It's a word in Hebrew. It means physical. It's heavy. A heavy smoke, basically, came. So, anyways, the groom came and is talking to the marriage counselors and said, okay, here's what I'll let you do. I want my bride to be happy. What groom, what husband does not want to care for his wife, right? He wanted Israel to be happy. So he told Moses to go out and speak to the rock. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. That's all Moses had to do. It's all Moses had to do for the unfaithful Israel. So Moses goes out and he grabs the staff and he says to the unfaithful bride Israel, he says, and I quote, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Now that's the pot calling the kettle black. He called the Israelites rebels. And yet what did God tell Moses to do to get the water? He told him to tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and it would give its water to the people. And instead, in a show of dramatic performance, of showing off, he did not speak to the rock, and he hit the rock with his staff, which he wasn't told to do, and for dramatic effect, he did it twice. Did it twice. So, he called them rebels. He was also rebelling. He was also being unfaithful. Because his God, who was present before him, told him the means by which salvation was going to come to them. Talk. Speak the word. And Moses didn't believe that. He didn't take it for what it was. But here's what's so wonderful about this. Did the rock just stay shut? No. It gave its water and saved the people. Later in the New Testament, this rock comes up again. It's mentioned. Do you remember who the New Testament says this rock is? That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Giving the bounties of life, giving salvation to a people who probably would have died if they did not have that water. But also beyond that, even though God's people were consistently, persistently unfaithful, God was always faithful to them. Always. Even through their worst times. And he's still that way today. Look how we start our worship services. We start our worship services every time with the confession of sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. And your faithful God, your God who is full of faithfulness to you, forgives your sins and my sins. Even though we don't deserve it. Of course we don't. Even though we'll sin 30 seconds later. Unfaithfulness has been etched into our very spiritual DNA because of our sinful nature. And in spite of that, in spite of all, what God sees in us, his unfaithful bride, he still cares for her, still loves her. I mean, he knows the warts that we have inside our hearts and souls better than we do ourselves. And in spite of that, he's willing to die for us and rise for us and give us a new life because he loves us that much and he will be that faithful to us that much. I pray for all of us as a congregation that whatever occurs in our worship, whether that be the remembrance of baptism, celebration of the Holy Supper, or as we rejoice in God's word being preached or read to us or sung in our liturgy and our hymns, that we would constantly be reminded of the faithfulness that God shows to us. He will never commit adultery against you. He will always be that perfect groom, that perfect God, the one and only true God, who will always be faithful to you, no matter what. And that is truly a priceless and precious marriage that each of us have been given to our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of our God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.